I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis 27. We're going to look at this chapter. This is a chapter that tells us about a situation in the family of Isaac and Rebekah that we could call a family feud. And the scripture records this for us, and I think there's many different things we can learn from it, but I want to begin by reading a portion of this chapter here, Genesis 27, and I'll read verses 1 through 25 here. It came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here I am. And he said, Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord, before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, Behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me, and not a blessing. His mother said unto him, Upon me be thy curse, my son. Obey my voice, and go and fetch me them. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made the savory meat, such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because the Lord thy God hath brought it to me. And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him, and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, Art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. There was a couple that had been married a long time, and they were a couple that shared everything, and they talked about everything, almost no secrets at all. Except there was one thing. There was a box that the wife had on her dresser that the husband had never seen inside of. And so, as they were getting older, he said to his wife, could you let me see what's in that box? Could I see what's in there? She said, okay, I'll let you see. And inside the box were two things. There were two doilies and $25,000. And he said, honey, what's with this, you know, in this box that you've kept for me all these years? And she said, well, when we were about to be married, my grandmother gave me a piece of advice. And she said, if you want to have a happy marriage, don't argue with your husband. Just every time you feel like you're going to get in an argument, go make a doily. Go crochet a doily. And so she said she had practiced that throughout their marriage. And so he looked in the box, only two doilies. I said, wow, that's great. Does that mean that she's only been angry with me two times and had to make the doilies? And he said, okay, that's the doilies. What about the $25,000? And she said, well, that's the money I made from all the other doilies that I sold. So the reality is that probably in every family there are times of difficulty and maybe some arguments. And that was their experience as well. And we see that in Isaac's family here in Genesis 27. We didn't read the whole chapter, but I trust most of you know how the story plays out. But we see how there are times when a family faces difficulty, and I think this passage shows us some of what lies at the root of the difficulties. But most of all, it shows us how that God is greater than any difficulty that a family might face. And so as we look at this passage, I want you to see, we'll look at it in three major sections here. First of all, we'll consider the parents' part in this family feud. We'll look at the parents' part in this family feud. And then we'll see the kids' part in the family feud. And then we'll consider some thoughts about the aftermath of the feud. The parents' part in this family feud begins with the father. We read about Isaac at the beginning of the passage. Isaac is old, and he feels like he's about to die. He doesn't end up dying for a number of years, but we see his part in this. Now, it would be easy right off here at the start to notice what Isaac did wrong, and he did do some things wrong, but there's one passage that we need to keep in mind as we think about this chapter, and that is a single verse in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith. And in Hebrews 11:6, it says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And I think it's important that we consider that as Isaac carries out his part in this family feud, the father. Isaac didn't do everything right, but the scripture tells us that he was motivated by faith in God to do what he was doing in this chapter. And we need to keep that in mind. Say, how did Isaac fulfill that in faith? Where's the faith here? Well, I think there's a couple different points where we see that. But I think we see it in his desire to carry on the promises to his sons. He believed that God would continue his promises, and by faith, he wanted to see that carried on through Esau and Jacob. And so we need to consider that Isaac had some good motivation here. And yet, there is a bad part. There is a bad part for Isaac, and that is that he did disregard what was the revealed will of God. He did disregard what was the revealed will of God. Say, what was the revealed will of God? Well, in Genesis chapter 25, verse 31, there was a prophecy that was given to Rebekah and Isaac concerning their sons before they were born. God communicated to them his gracious choice. And that was the story that we looked at last week. And I don't have a picture that goes along with this story, so this is the one from last time. I'm sorry. But last time, Jacob and Esau, you remember they sell the birthright. Jacob sells the birthright. But in that same chapter, even before this happened, God said something to them. You look back at Genesis 25 and verse 23. There's the prophecy that God made to Rebekah. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one shall be stronger than the other, the other people. And the elder shall serve the younger. And so we see in that God had communicated to them what was his will, that the promise of God would be through Jacob and not Esau. And so here at the beginning of Genesis 27, Isaac starts out perhaps with a good motive to bless the wrong son, to go against the revealed will of God. And maybe there was some favoritism involved in that. I think there was. Scripture tells us that Isaac loved Esau. Isaac loved venison. He loved to eat that. Esau loved to hunt. And so, you know, they got along better for some reason. So the father's part, there was a good part that he had in this. There was a bad part. Let's look at the mother. What did Rebekah do? Well, we read this beginning in verse 5, that what she does. And I think there's a good part in Rebekah as well. I think that Rebekah, of anybody, knows what the revealed will of God is. She knows that prophecy that was given to her directly, and she knows that what Esau is about to do is not right. And so she's thinking, I got to do something. I got to do something to stop this, or this is going to go bad really quick. And so she has this plan. She talks to Jacob, and they're going to deceive Isaac. And so she takes the responsibility very plainly. She says to Jacob, when Jacob protests, verse 13, upon me be thy curse, my son. Obey my voice. Go and do what I say. So she carries this deception out and puts it all into practice here. And I think, again, she was driven by a right desire. She knew what God's will was. But I think her basic problem was she thought God's purpose was in danger, and she thought she needed to save it on her own. She thought God's purpose was in danger, and she thought she needed to do something to correct the situation on her own. So we see the parents' part in the feud. The parents' part. What do we learn from the parents? One thing that we can see here is that problems in a family may exist even when the parents have good motives. I think we can see from the scriptures that both parents really did have a good motive. They wanted to do what was right. Scripture tells us Isaac, by faith, he went about doing what he did here, blessing Jacob and Esau. Rebekah, you know, she knows what God's will is concerning God's choice, and she wants to do something about it. That doesn't guarantee that everything will be right. Problems may exist in a family even when parents have good motives. Another thing we can learn from the parents is that sometimes problems can be traced to the parents. All right, kids, so listen up. Or maybe don't listen up on this one. Sometimes your mom and dad may be sinners, all right? Newsflash, your mom and dad are sinners. And they're sinners just like you are. Hopefully a little bit more changed into the image of Christ, but sinners nonetheless. And, you know, sometimes we, you know, kids have problems, and they certainly do, but, you know, oftentimes the problems that we see in our own families can be traced to some problems with the parents, some decisions that the parents have made that weren't quite right. And I think that's true many times. But also, kids, the lesson for you is your parents are sinners, too. Your parents are not perfect. They have not achieved sinless perfection yet. Maybe they think they have, but they haven't. And you need to remember that. Your parents are sinners, too. And then another thing we learn here from the parents' part in this is that sin can result from good motives acting out of unbelief in God. And I think we see that in Rebecca. Rebecca did not believe that God was able to take care of the situation. You know, she sees her husband going against God's will, and she goes crazy. I got to do something. I got to stop this. This has to be stopped right away. And that brings us to a question. What should a husband or a wife do when they see that their husband or wife is going against the revealed will of God? What should have Rebecca done in this situation? What should she have done? And I'm reminded of some scripture passages here. In 1 Peter 3, it says, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won that by the conversation of the wives." And we see here there's a manner that the wife should have as she deals with a husband who's not obeying the word. But there's another passage of scripture in Proverbs 31, verse 26, that says this. That Proverbs 31 woman, it says, "She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness." And so, you know, there is a place for a wife or a husband to say something that would be the right thing to say. And what would be the right thing for Rebecca? I think maybe Rebecca could have reminded Isaac of the promise of God. You know, she could have said, "Honey, do you remember what God said about what God's choice was? You know, do you think that's the right thing we should do?" You know, she could have done it in a wrong way. She could have said, "Honey, what are you doing? This is a mistake. You're disobeying God. What do you think you're doing?" That would be the wrong way. But she could have reminded him in a gentle way that that may not be what God wants him to do. So we see the parents' part in the feud, father and mother. Let's look at the kids. Let's look at the kids' part. We come to Jacob and what he did. And verses 18 through 25 tell us about how he went about doing this. He lied. It's very clear that he was lying. He was not saying the truth to his dad. I mean, he put a big one on his dad. He dressed up like Isaac. He told Isaac that he was Esau, and he wasn't Esau. He was Jacob. That's lying. And you say, well, his mother told him to do it. Well, that doesn't make it right, does it? It does not. All right? Your parents might tell you to do something that is wrong sometimes. Probably not very often, but sometimes they might. It happened to Jacob here. And he did quite well in lying to his father. Jacob, I think, has the same problem that his mother had. He thinks that he must sin in order to accomplish something good. And we know that that's never a right practice from the scripture. It's never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. And Jacob does that. He lies blatantly to his dad. So that was Jacob's problem here. He lied. He did not tell the truth. Let's look at the other kid. And by this time, these aren't kids. These are grown men. But they still are the children of their parents. And let's look at Esau. What happens to Esau? Well, we didn't read all of this, but what happens is, as you know, Esau comes in and he discovers that he has been deceived. He's been tricked. And we see that Isaac will not change his mind. Isaac will not change his mind. We see here verse 33. Look down at verse 33. Isaac is very troubled by this as well when he finds out. Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of it all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed." And then verse 34, "When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father." And then we see his reaction. He's very, very sorrowful. Verse 38, "Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept." Esau was very disappointed that his dad was set on doing the right thing now. Isaac would not change things around. And I think that's another evidence of Isaac's faith. Whether he had that faith at the beginning of this or not, here we see Isaac has faith. Now he's determined to do the right thing. No, it's already been done. Jacob has the blessing. We can't reverse it. He shall be blessed, it says, verse 33. So Esau's very disappointed that his dad is set on doing the right thing. We see that Esau overlooks his own part in the problem. Look at verse 36. He said, "Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. Behold, now he hath taken away my blessing." And then we read verse 38 already. And we see Esau's reaction to Jacob. Verse 41, "Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him." Now, we might be tempted to feel sorry for Esau in this story, but the scripture will not let us do that. Because the passage we mentioned before in Hebrews chapter 12 gives us a commentary here. Hebrews 12, verses 16 and 17, it says, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know that how afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." And we see from that scripture that Esau was not repentant here. The scripture there in Hebrews 12 calls him a profane person. He was an unspiritual person. He did not care about that spiritual privilege that was his birthright. And we see him complaining here and getting angry at his brother. But the problem with Esau was he was overlooking his own problem. He was saying, "Jacob, he's the problem. I'm angry at him. He stole my birthright." Well, wait a minute, Esau. We know from the Bible that actually you're the problem too. You have a problem in your heart, and that is you don't care about what God says. And so we see his problem here. He overlooked his part. And so that's something we need to watch out for as well. You know, we might be tempted to get angry at somebody. Maybe it is your brother or sister. Kids, listen up. Do you ever get angry at your brother or sister? Raise your hand if you do. Okay. All right. Yes, I know some of you do, as I've heard it. And, you know, what's your temptation? Well, it's her fault. She's the problem. I didn't do anything wrong. Oh, really? You know what? That's just like Esau. He was blaming his brother Jacob. But really, he wasn't looking at his own heart and that he was a sinner too, that he might have done something wrong as well. He overlooked his part in the problem. And we see his anger as a result of that. And perhaps that's one of the problems behind the anger that we would see in our own lives. We're overlooking our own part in the problem. He didn't care about spiritual opportunity. We see that from Hebrews chapter 12. And then we see that he wasted his opportunity earlier in his life. He wasted his opportunity earlier in his life. Hebrews 12, the verse that I read earlier, verse 17, says that he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And we see there in the picture of Esau, a man who gave up his opportunity in life to be right with God. The Bible tells us that there are times of repentance. There are opportunities that God gives to you, and that you may wait and wait and wait and wait, and you come to this point in your life, and you don't have that anymore. That opportunity is not there for you. God may withhold that, and that's what happened to Esau. He wasted his opportunity earlier in his life. April 18th, 1874, the country of Britain was in mourning. One of Britain's heroes was being buried in Westminster Abbey, the national shrine there in Britain. The man who was on his way to being buried was a great missionary, David Livingston, buried in Westminster Abbey. His pallbearers included men that were very famous. One of them was the American adventurer H.M. Stanley. There were others that were famous, and the whole country watched as he was buried there. But there was one man who came by his casket as people went by to pay last respects to David Livingston. And as he went by, people heard the beggar that he was saying this. He said that we were lads together, Davy and I. We went to school together. We sat together, Davy and me, in the schoolhouse in Shuttle Row. But Davy chose Christ and I dinner. And now all the world honors him, and who cares a halfpence for me? That man recognized that he had made the wrong choice in his life. And was there anything he could do about it at this time? I don't know what his life was like. But he compared himself with a man who made a choice for Christ, a choice to serve Christ on the mission field. And what had come of his life? He was honored in that way. And here we see in the scripture a comparison of two men at the end of their family feud. And here's Jacob and here's Esau. We see Esau, it was a man who wasted his opportunity earlier in life. Verses 39 to 40 tells us about the secondary blessing that Esau received. But I like what Matthew Henry said about his blessing. He said this, "The great difference in that is that there is nothing in Esau's blessing that points at Christ." There is nothing in Esau's blessing that points at Christ. In Jacob's blessing, we see that everyone that curseth thee will be cursed, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. There's great richness and blessing in that blessing for Jacob that looks forward to the coming of Christ through Jacob's line. But in Esau, there's nothing that points at Christ. So the kid's part in the feud. And then lastly, I'd like us to consider the aftermath here of the feud. The aftermath. We see that part of that aftermath included some destructive division in this home. Verse 41 tells us that there was hatred. Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will slay my brother Jacob." There was hatred. There was no good reason for hating his brother. He hated Jacob because God's blessing was on him. What kind of reason is that to hate somebody? That's not a very good reason. There was hatred. And then we see there was division in this home. Verses 32 to 45 show us how that Rebekah finds out about Esau's plan to kill Jacob after Isaac dies. And she says to him, Jacob, you got to get out of here. You got to leave. I want you to go to Haran, to my brother's family. You go there. So she wants to send him away to protect him. The family can no longer be together. Jacob flees to Haran. So there was division in that aftermath of this feud. We see also a difficult decision that had to be made. We see in verse 46 another reason. There wasn't just the protection from the brother, but verse 46 tells us about the concern for Jacob's marriage. Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do to me? So she was concerned about Jacob's future life's mate. And that's another reason why she wants to send him away. But we see a difficult decision that needed to be made. They had to do something to protect Jacob from Esau's rage and his example. They saw the people that Esau had married. They didn't like it at all. They didn't like these women. And they didn't want Jacob to repeat that. And so they made this decision, you have to go away. And that reminds us that sometimes there is a need to make a choice that is the best, even given the results of a situation. Sometimes we're faced with decisions like that. You know, this is a mess. This family situation is a mess. There's division. Esau wants to kill Jacob. What are we going to do? Well, maybe there needs to be a decision that's made that is the best choice of the current possible choices. And I think what they did here was a wise choice. It was a wise choice. There is still a chance to do something right here. So the aftermath shows the destructive division, the difficult decision. But we need to ask ourselves here, at the end of this chapter, where is God in this story? Where is God in this family feud? Where is God? Did he turn his back and left Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Esau to their own devices? What happened to his sovereign planning? To his promises that he gave to Abraham? What was going to happen to those? Where is God? The reality is, God is all throughout this story. And the lesson I think that we learn about God is that even a family feud does not threaten the purposes of God, even if it may try. A family feud does not threaten the purposes of God, even if it may try. At the beginning of the story, we see Isaac and Rebekah making their choices, thinking that they have to do what they need to do to take care of things. We come to the end of the story, and Jacob is the one that's blessed. Jacob is the one that God had predetermined that would receive that blessing. And there was hatred and division, but God's promise was not thwarted. God's promise is not deterred by our human sin. He is able to take those things, those bad choices that we make, and to make something good out of them. We see that especially in the story of Joseph, where he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And even a family feud does not threaten the purposes of God. God is greater than that, even if we might try to threaten those purposes. A family feud. God is greater than all of the problems that lie at the root of that family feud in the home of Isaac and Rebekah. And God is greater than the problems that might lie at the root of the feuds in our families. Now, we need to learn what those root causes may be. And when we see the problem, it may be the dad, maybe the mom, maybe the brother, the sister. And what do they need to do? They need to look at their own hearts, and they need to own up to those problems that they have. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you. Will you forgive me? Mom, dad, I'm sorry. I'm a sinner. I did wrong. Will you forgive me? Son or daughter, will you forgive me? I did wrong. Own up to our problems, our sins. And God is greater and will give us grace to deal with that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, which shows us the greatness of God, that God is greater than our sinful human choices, the choices we may make even in our own families. And we pray that you would help us to see what may be at the root in our own hearts that may be causing the problems, and help us to deal with those things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.